Amen. Please be seated. Our gospel lesson is taken from the gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 15, verses 11 through 32, as we continue in our series in the gospel according to Luke, and where we find this amazing parable of Jesus. Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 11. And Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.' The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Let's look to our God once again in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you again for the gift of your Son, who has revealed your great love for us. As we confessed earlier, we can think your love is too free. Surely there's something we must do to earn that love or keep that love, to keep this celebration of your love over us, the singing of your gladness over us. We must do something to keep this going. Father, we pray that by your Spirit you would break through to our hearts this morning and reveal to us again your unmerited and steadfast love, your unchanging love to us in your Son. Grant us to come home to that love, to rest in that love, to celebrate that love that you have bestowed upon us and all who come home to you in faith. grant us to know afresh that fatherly, rejoicing, transforming love that is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, at the end of chapter 14 of Luke's gospel, Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then at the beginning of chapter 15, as we saw last week, Luke said, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him." So that is who had ears to hear Jesus and the grace he was preaching. The notorious sinners who knew enough to know that they needed grace. They couldn't be saved by their works. They knew this because the Pharisees and other religious leaders had told them that they weren't redeemable. They were worthless people. So these sinners knew enough to know that they needed someone else to save them. And Jesus was sounding more and more like the man who could do that. In the midst of all of this, the Pharisees and scribes grumbled. We were told in verse 2 of chapter 15. And that was, again, as we said last week, evidently part of their job description. Must grumble at grace. Boo grace. That was the mantra of the Pharisees. Boo grace. Jesus was yay grace. They were boo grace. And they grumbled and said, "This man who claims to be holy, who claims to be the Son of God," making himself equal to God, in other words, claiming to be God in the flesh, you know, before Abraham was "I am," and all those statements of Jesus, "this man, this supposedly holy man, receives sinners and eats with them." They meant that as a damning indictment, but we know, to their own chagrin, they were unwittingly preaching the gospel. And so we say, thank you, Pharisee evangelists. Well done. Jesus then told three parables to illustrate the love of God, the unrelenting love of God, the unrelenting celebration of God over those who repent and come home to him, in contradistinction to the grumbling of the Pharisees over sinners who were coming to Jesus. Jesus told three parables to illustrate the way God receives and restores and rejoices over sinners who come home to him by repentance and faith. All of that, again, in contrast to people who think they are righteous in and of themselves, and look down on others because they think they are better than they are, and who are therefore bitter, joyless, graceless individuals. Those things always go together. Self-righteousness and joylessness, gracelessness, in other words, not showing grace to others, and bitterness. So he told parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin, which we considered last week. And then he told the parable of the lost son, which we consider this morning. Let's consider it under 2 points. First, the lost son's repentance. And second, the loving father's rejoicing. First, the lost son's repentance. Repentance means you're going one way and you turn around and you start going another way, the right way. In this case, the way of restoration. And a bringing back of a relationship that was broken. You heard the beginning of the parable. Maybe you heard it for the first time this morning. If you heard it for the first time this morning, wow. Wow. The rest of us are like, you know, when you've seen a good movie and you're like, you've got to come see this movie. Maybe it's a movie you've seen like 20 times. You know, you've watched it over and over again and you're like, you've never seen that? You ever meet somebody who hasn't seen a movie like, you know, you haven't seen it. You've got to see it. Well, that's how we are. If you're hearing this for the first time this morning, that's how those of us who have heard it 20, 30, 100 times, wow, what an awesome day for you to hear this parable for the first time, because it's a shocking parable. It's meant to be a shocking parable. It's meant to be a moving parable. Maybe it's the first time you've heard it. Maybe you've heard it many, many times over. But the younger son, as we heard, maybe he was in his late teenage years, asked the father, a wealthy man, for his share of the inheritance that was coming to him. In that day, that meant about a third of the property. The older brother would have received two-thirds when the father passed away. So the father went ahead and gave the younger son his part of the property, which the son converted into cash, and he went into a far country. In this context, that means the country of the Gentiles, and he squandered his money on reckless living. Some versions say wild living. Other versions say prodigal living. That's where we get the term prodigal son. The older son said that he blew it on prostitutes. Maybe this was an exaggeration, but that's the kind of thing he was doing. After he had run out of the money, a famine plagued the land. He soon found himself in desperate need. So he hired himself out to a Gentile. He, more literally, attached himself to a Gentile. This is a form of, you know, bottom of the barrel servitude, almost like slavery or being an indentured servant. He hired himself out to a Gentile and fed his pigs. Now, this was the lowest place a Jew could find himself. Pigs were considered to be unclean animals, and so you weren't supposed to have anything to do with pigs. Now this man is living with the pigs. He's covered in the stuff that the pigs wallow in. He is at the lowest possible place. And when he hit rock bottom, he came to himself, we are told in verse 17. He came to his senses. In other words, he remembered his father's house. He was convicted about how ungrateful and selfish he had been. He had been a son with all the privileges and the rights of a son, but now he was a wretch. His father's servants were better off than he was. So he planned his return. He planned his speech. Father, he planned to say in verse 18, I have sinned against heaven. That means against God. And before you, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. That's pretty good speech. It's pretty compelling speech. So he arose and traveled back towards his father's house. He was famished. He was filthy. He was foul. Covered with pig slop and feces, not to mention his own BO. But he wisely went home. What did he have to lose? He figured the father had two options when he made his speech. First, he could treat him like he deserved to be treated. In other words, according to the law. He could deal with him according to law. He had already given him his inheritance. He had blown it and disgraced the family name. So, his father could cross his arms and say, you have disgraced me. I want nothing to do with you. Get off my land and never come back. So, essentially, option one, he would return to what he had been doing before. Or, option two, what he's hoping for, what he's polishing his speech in order to get, the father could show him some mercy and let him work as one of his hired servants. That was the son's hope and prayer as he rehearsed his speech and made his way back to the father's house to confess his sins and ask for mercy. So first, the lost son's repentance. And second, the loving father's rejoicing. How did the father receive his repentant son? What did he do? Verse 20. The son arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. In other words, his heart went out to him. And he ran and embraced him. Okay, this is not what dignified Jewish wealthy men did. They didn't run out and embrace somebody covered with swine feces and slop. But this man shamelessly runs out. Why? Because this boy is his son. So he embraced him, literally fell on his neck, and kissed him. Now this, the language in the Greek shows that this means an intense, fervent, affectionate, repeated kissing. It's not just a, and then, okay, we're men, we can't do, you know. No. This is a father with his son. He's kissing him repeatedly, probably through tears of joy and laughter and relief. His son's home. What did we read in our call to worship from Zephaniah 3:17? The Lord will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. So the Father in the parable stands for the Heavenly Father who loves us like that. He had been waiting for his son to come home, watching for his son to come home. Thus it's been called the parable of the waiting father, the welcoming father. You notice that the father's embrace actually preceded the son's speech. The son's thinking, I got to get my repentance just right. I got to get my speech. Just got to nail the speech. But the father's embrace preceded the speech. God's grace precedes our repentance and faith. And when the son started his speech in verse 21, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and before you I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, the father interrupted him. We didn't even let him finish. So eager to show grace was he. He didn't need the speech. He didn't need perfect words or perfect repentance. He didn't need a theological treatise. He could see that his son's heart belonged to him again. And that's all he wanted. That's what he wanted. He wanted his son's heart. He wanted his son's presence. So he called on his servants to bring the best robe and ring and shoes and put them on him. In other words, signs that he was fully accepted back into the family to be treated like a royal son. And celebration ensued. Feasting, music, and be careful, dancing. Dancing. Whoa is right. Dancing? This is serious celebration. The lost son, again, thought there would be one of two reactions to his return. Law or mercy. But the father amazed him with a third option. He showed him grace. He showed him grace. I've shared this little story before, but I think it bears repeating here. The story of the minister who was going to be preaching on grace the following Sunday. He's trying to think through how to differentiate between law, mercy, and grace. It's preaching on grace the following Sunday. For me, hopefully that's every Sunday. We're all in on grace here. We're just all in on it. But this man was going to be preaching on grace. So he's sitting at the breakfast table with his young son, and he said, "How would you distinguish between law, mercy, and grace?" And the son thought for a little bit, and he said, "Well, here's what I think. If you're speeding, and a cop pulls you over and gives you a ticket, that's law. If he lets you off with just a warning, that's mercy. If he goes back to his car and instead of bringing you a ticket, gives you his fresh, full box of donuts, that's grace." Grace is shocking like that. It's over the top. It's unpredictable. That's what the father in the parable showed his son. This grace, this surprising, amazing, generous, completely unearned and unmerited grace. That is what God our Father shows us when we come home to Him through repentance and faith in His Son. And it is not just a one-time deal. This is a point I really want us to think on this morning and understand and appropriate by faith. This is not just a one-time deal. This love, this celebration, the embrace, the kissing, the treating like royalty is an ongoing reality for the Christian. It's not just when you become a Christian, oh, there's celebration. And then the Father kind of gets back, God the Father kind of gets back to what He was doing and you kind of get back to what you were doing. You trudge through life until you die. No, this is a picture of what we sang about earlier and what we heard about earlier from Psalm 103. This is a picture of the steadfast love of God. In other words, He's always delighting in you. He's always singing over you with loud singing. He's always, as it were, putting the robe and the ring on you. He's always calling in the angels and saints of heaven to celebrate. There's always, from God's perspective, celebration and music and dancing over you. Because God's love does not change. It's not like our love, fickle, hot and then cold, up and then down. No, God's love for you is perfect. It is perfectly steadfast because He loves you, dear Christian, as He loves His own eternal Son, the one about whom He said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased." You're now in Christ. You're now welcomed home in Christ. You are kept in Christ. You're adopted into God's family. He's always delighting over you. He's always loving your presence. That's not to say that sometimes we can't grieve Him, grieve the Holy Spirit, by our sin, our hard-heartedness, our pride, our failure to love others as He loves us and serve others as He serves us. But His love for us does not change based upon our behavior. It's not like a wage. Okay, you did this week's work or this month's work. Okay, and it was pretty good. So I'll give you the wage and we'll keep going on this sort of feudal system like that. A lot of Christians live with the mindset that the son had when he was returning home. Maybe he'll treat me like a hired servant. And you're living like a hired servant, unsure of God's love, not resting in His steadfast love, not rejoicing in the fact that He's rejoicing over you moment by moment, day by day, and He's never going to change that. That is the most freeing, liberating thing we can get a hold of. We don't always feel it, but we are meant to experience it by trusting in His Word. This is the picture of God the Father, which Jesus Christ has given us. If you want to know what God the Father is like, read the parable of the prodigal son. Read the parable of the welcoming father. And don't take any counterfeit God that somebody else might try to give to you, that some taskmaster or some feudal lord that's kind of looking for you to mess up all the time. That is not God. That is not the true and triune God. Read the parable of the prodigal son. Every day if you have to. Read the Zephaniah 3:17. Every day if you have to. Wake up and say, my father loves me, welcomes me, accepts me. He is singing over me with loud singing. He is rejoicing over me. He's delighting in me. Say that every day. Remind yourself of that. You got to preach the gospel to yourself every day, as Jerry Bridges used to say. He's now with Jesus and experiencing this on a level we can't even imagine. But you got to do that because the devil wants to drag you down into the pig stall and make you think that's where you belong. Well, no, that's not where you belong. As a Christian, you have all the rights and the privileges of a child of God. You belong in the Father's house where there's great celebration. So don't go back out there. You stay in the Father's house. You bask in His love. You've been adopted into His family. He delights in your presence. Now, as we begin to close, not everyone's a fan of this. This is what you have to keep in mind as a Christian. You want to live in joy? You want the joy of the Lord to be your strength? You want to live in this reality of the Father celebrating you and loving you and all this? Not everybody's a fan of that. Some will try to stop the music and the dancing and the joyful celebration in your life. Some will grumble at the sound of grace, at the hint of grace in your life. This was the case with the Pharisees, and that was the case with the older brother in the parable who represented the Pharisees. He grumbled. He was angry when he heard the celebration, and he refused to go in. He's contradicting himself. He said, Father, I've always obeyed all that you've ever commanded. Well, the Father said, come in, everybody. Nope. Not going in. That's a picture of unbelief. That's a picture of self-righteousness. People are invited into this celebration of grace, but they refuse to go in. As you heard, he complained to the Father. I never disobeyed your command. That's self-righteousness. But notice what the Father did. This is like a deeper level of the Father's love, even. Even when the older brother flexed his self-righteousness muscles to the max and booed grace, the Father said in verse 31, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. What did the Father do with the older son, with the Pharisaic son? He showed him grace. Because he knew that's the only thing that's going to change the Pharisaic son. This was an invitation for him to repent of his self-righteousness and come into the Father's house fully. These were Jesus' words to the Pharisees. So he said, this is another invitation of Jesus to the Pharisees. Inviting them, the very ones who were plotting to kill him, to repent of their self-righteousness and join with the tax collectors and sinners in hearing his voice and receiving his grace. Last week we closed by asking, what will it be for you? Will it be the joyless, self-righteous grumbling of the Pharisees? Is that going to be like your daily thing? Or the limitless joy, experiencing that more and more, living that more and more, the limitless joy of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the perfectly joyful inhabitants of heaven. I ask you today, what will it be for you? Will you stay outside the joyful celebration of grace by hanging on to self-righteousness? Or will you come in? Will you come in to the Father's house by confessing your need of Christ and receiving Him as Savior and Lord? Whether you're identifying this morning more with the younger brother or the older, come home to the Father. Come home to the Father through Jesus, his Son. He will welcome you and he will embrace you. He will hold you close and he will never, ever let you go. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen.